Johnny mentioned, this is our final sermon of 10 sermons on this topic, You Can Change. So today's your last opportunity to change. We need prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, this very day of your grace toward us. You are kind and merciful in all your ways. We're so glad to belong to you through Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you are ministering to us today again and all the days of our lives until the very end. And thank you for your ongoing grace work to make us into little replicas of our Savior Jesus. Pray you'd continue that work today and speak to our hearts to that end in Christ. Amen. I want to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and the first four verses. You can open in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, and we'll be coming back to this passage a few times over the next half hour or so. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Here, our lives are likened to an athletic contest, and specifically in this context, it's a race. A race. And so here are some pointers on how to run. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. God's word to us, for us this morning. Here's a summary of what you'll hear, what we'll consider here this morning. Change in our lives, growth to be more like Christ, is a lifelong endeavor. Lifelong endeavor requiring daily effort and struggle. A lifetime journey lasting our whole lives, but with daily struggle. So there's the long view, and there's the near view, and we have to keep both in focus. We need to see both of those. So let's remind ourselves where we've come from over the last 9 weeks. The main thrust is you can change. Change involves turning away from sin, becoming more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just outward change, but change that goes deep into our hearts. It's our hearts that need to change. Our behavior changes as a result. We're talking about change in a particular direction, namely, change to be more like Christ. And it happens through God's power. We can't change ourselves. So we say, you can change, but we're not saying, you can change. By the grace of God, His power at work in us, we can change. We've had change projects, some of us, most of us, I hope, that we've been working on, more or less. I thought of an example of a change project that could bring into focus the type of change that we're interested in pursuing here. Imagine a change project, and this is one that wouldn't be a bad idea for me, a change project of learning to smile more. Smile more. So one version of that project would be to just walk around, and every person you see, you look that person in the eyes or maybe at the feet, and you just put a smile on your face. You paste a smile on your face, and you did it. If you can manage that, then your change project is over, and you've done it. However, what a real change project would be every time I smile at one of you or anyone else, there would be in my heart maybe a message of welcome, or I like you, or I love you, or just a heart that's inclined to you, maybe even some joy. So we're talking about a heart change, not just a facial change. And the same is true for whatever change project you can think of that involves behavior. It has to come from your heart, or it's not change into Christ-likeness. He's interested in our hearts, isn't he? So, change projects, by the way, it is a really good time to start a change project. If you haven't been focusing on a change project, or even if you have, this is a pretty good time to start one, because we've been through all of these sermons, including today, and we're probably in a better place than we would have been 10 weeks ago to actually zero in and take steps toward progress. Okay. Yes, you can change, but not all at once. Not all at once. The Christian life involves a balance between contrasting elements, seemingly opposed elements. I'll give you some examples. There's the new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ, but at the same time, I'm a work in progress. Same is true of you. Work in creation. New creation, work in progress. We have new freedom and new power, but there's ongoing struggle. Both of those are true. I have peace with God, but I'm at war with sin. Peace and war. I want to share with you three pictures of change. Change in the sense that we've been talking about here. How change progresses. The first two just briefly, and then we'll dwell upon the third one because it relates to the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that we read. Okay, first picture is a river. A picture of a meandering river. Rivers do this, especially as they enter into the more level portion of their course toward the sea. They meander. They wind back and forth, all the twists and turns. And if you look at a certain point in the progress of the river, it almost seems like it's moving away from the sea, which is its destination. Not a bad picture of our lives, the course of change in our lives. Sometimes it may seem like we're moving away from the Lord, but in Christ, as we walk the life of faith, He is moving us steadily, inexorably toward the destination, which is to be like Jesus. He will do it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's what He will do. So, if it seems like you're treading water or even losing ground, it's not over, and God is working. Another picture, a sculpture. You are a sculpture in progress. The thought here derives from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, but you are His workmanship. He is at work on you, all of us. And so think of God as a sculptor, sculpting you like a statue. What's the final statue look like? The sculpture. It's the image of Christ. A sculptor works long and hard over a piece of marble or granite or maybe a metal like bronze. The difference is that you and I are not lifeless, hard material, not inanimate matter like marble or bronze. That would be so much simpler. But we are this complex combination of forces, influences at work, some external, some internal, some physical, some spiritual. It's just immensely complicated. The material that God has to work with in sculpting us to be like Jesus. There's a remolding of our souls that has to take place. It's far more difficult than what Michelangelo had to do when he sculpted David. And he took approximately 3 years to do that, making this statue, side view, of David out of a piece of marble. So something like that is what he's doing. Only God labors far longer over you and over me. It's long, slow work over a lifetime. And he, over that time span, he fashions you into the image of Jesus. So sometimes we need to be encouraged. Don't be disheartened by the slowness of the process. And there may be spurts where it seems like there is encouraging progress. Whoa, Lord, you're doing something here in my heart. And then there'll be other times when it feels like maybe you're not moving forward as fast as you'd like. It takes a lifetime, but it involves struggle today, again, today. That's the plan. The third picture is the picture of that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Your life is a race. You are a runner. Your life is a race, not, you know, the picture that God gives here is a race, not a leisurely walk through a park, not lying on the beach, not that those things can't happen in the course of our race, but, and it's not a sprint either, which is over in 9.5 seconds if your name is Usain Bolt. What kind of race is it? It's long distance. It's a long race. How long? It's your lifetime, your whole lifetime. And it's not easy. It's demanding. It's a test of endurance. The Greek word translated race in Hebrews 12:1 is agon, meaning an athletic contest or a struggle or a fight. In this context, race. But we get the word, the English word, agony from that Greek word, agon. So it will be hard. It will be hard. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. And we have to fight and we have to struggle. And that's what we should expect. One other thing about this race, we're not running against each other. We all run and we're all rooting for one another as we run. That's lovely. Finally, there is an end. There is a finish line. That's lovely too. And at the finish line, what awaits us? Glory. Joy. Because we will see Jesus and we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So God says in this passage, He's basically telling us, look, see your life as a race. Look at it this way. You are a runner. You're in a race. It's a distance race. You got to keep running. You have to run today. You have to run the rest of your life. God's doing something. He is working to change you to become like Jesus. It's a race to be run with focus, with energy, with passion, with discipline, with endurance, and also with total dependence on Christ. So, just a very simple, direct question for all of us. Are you running? Is that where you're at? Are you running? And if you're not, you can get back into the race this morning. Praise God for His grace. In this passage, Hebrews 12, God gives us support, encouragement as runners. There's the cloud of witnesses in verse 1. This refers back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, where we have these Old Testament faith heroes that are mentioned in succession. These are all men and women who trusted God, held on to His promises, ran the race of faith, often against severe opposition. And they endured. They endured. And we're to follow in their footsteps in a race of faith. And then in verse 2, here's how we have to run. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. That's what faith is, looking to Him. So Jesus, among all these witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Jesus stands out as the star witness. And He's different from all the others. Because He's alive, He's watching us. It's possible that the cloud of witnesses is watching us, depending on how you take that scripture. But Jesus definitely is, and He's with us, and He's in us, and He's working with His power to change us from the inside out. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we have this long, long race that we're in. In our culture especially, there is some resistance to the idea of a lifelong race. We'd rather get it over in 9.5 seconds. We prefer not to wait for anything. Show me results. I want it now. The reality is, we see it in the Bible so clearly, sanctification is gradual, sanctification is progressive, it goes a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, the whole course of your life. It's a long journey toward Christ-likeness. You all know that. I know that. I see it in my life. In my case, when I came to Christ a few years ago, I experienced some rapid initial change. And this is not uncommon, I think. Right in the enthusiasm of your faith coming alive in Jesus, there can be some rapid changes. And there were in my life. There were habits that I'd had for a long time that just, they took flight. They were gone. I was transformed. And those tended to be more outward things, that, you know, behavioral things that I just broke. I left behind. And then there was the reality of lingering struggle and weakness and sin. And I discovered, oh, it seems like I'm still the same person. An example for me, the battleground of fear of man. Resisting or preferring to avoid scenarios like stepping up on stage or approaching a stranger. And some of those things are still a battleground for me. And I have thought, wouldn't it be so much easier and better if I could just take a pill and be transformed? A shyness pill. I'm going to invent that. I want to give you some encouragement. As years, you know, I have the perspective of decades of knowing Jesus and following Him and trusting Him. As years and decades pass, we change. We can also change in a day, and you can change today. And that's God's desire and His design. But you see a trajectory of change as the years pass. And that's a happy thing. And I can say, Lord, I'm surprised sometimes. You're changing me. And it almost seems like it's accelerating as I approach the finish line. All right, so your life is a race. You are a runner. But there's a problem. Imagine running uphill the whole course of the race. Or imagine running against the wind, and that's just the way you have to run. Or worse, imagine running with weights strapped to your arms and your legs, your wrists and your ankles. They're, you know, weights, iron weights. Or imagine wearing, this image comes to mind, wearing a very heavy cloak. And the reason I think of that is because of that cloak, Dottie, that you had. I don't know if you still have it, if it's somewhere in our house somewhere, but this thing weighed, I think, about 40 pounds. and you just put it on and you crumple to the floor. But imagine trying to run a race wearing something like that, or wearing weights strapped to your limbs. Hebrews 12:1 tells us what to expect. Laying aside every weight. The weights are things that slow us down in the race. Things that hinder us or distract us from the life of faith. And you can think of examples, maybe it's worries or cares. Maybe it's too much stuff that you own or that owns you. Maybe it's too much entertainment in your life. Just things that slow you down. Things that make you less than effective. And then there's sin. Laying aside every weight and sin. Sin that clings so closely. Sin that so easily entangles us. It clings closely, like that cloak. It entangles us, sin does. The reality is, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle John gives us this helpful reminder. If you say that you have no sin, then you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. We are sinners still. That's the reality. And we will be sinners to the end. It's not that at any given moment you have to sin, but that over the course of your lifetime, you will sin because we have not yet seen Jesus as He is and become like Him as a result. There's an anecdote, possibly apocryphal, from the life of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher. He was at a Christian conference. He happened to hear a man claim to have achieved a state of sinless perfection. Some people make that claim. And Spurgeon, when he heard that, didn't say anything. Until the next morning, well, he still didn't say anything, but the next morning, he took a jug of milk and poured it on over the head of this man of sinless perfection, thereby disproving the man's claim. For us, it doesn't take a jug of milk poured over our heads. There are daily stirrings of the sin within us, the enemy within. We experience it, don't we? Flare-ups of impatience or irritation or anger or lust or pride or greed or gluttony or gossip or et cetera, et cetera. So what do you do? You see your sin, hopefully. That's what you hope for. You see it. You're not oblivious to it. God gives grace to see your sin, and then also He gives grace for you to see the power of the cross. The power of the cross and the extravagance of Christ's mercy towards you and the wonder of His love. And you see all that, see not only your sin, you do need to see that, but then see the power of His love and the extravagance of His mercy, the wonder of His love. Then you experience something like this. This is what I experience. I find that I sin, and then as a result, I'm drawn more closely to God. I feel more loved by Him. Because of His grace toward me, the sinner that I am. And so you keep running. Sin doesn't trip you up to where you're wallowing somewhere on the side of the racetrack for hours and hours or days or weeks. He ministers to you when you do sin in such a way that you are energized and encouraged to keep on running. With all the more endurance and purpose. However, the reality is there's a war. There's a war going on. You are running through a war zone. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." So there's what we're encouraged to expect. War, fighting, the fight of faith. And it's because of sin, the enemy within. This picture has stayed with me as a picture of my Christian life as war. I'm with my brother. I think I'm in my early 20s. Yes, early to mid-20s. I'm with my younger brother. And we have about 200 yards of swamp to run across in order to get to the road. We're in Yellowstone Park with heavy packs on our back. And the only way to the road is through this swamp. And so we do it. And we discover immediately that there are swarms of mosquitoes. Swarms. And they're swarming around us. So I ran through that swamp and with my arms flailing, just trying to disperse mosquitoes. And if I didn't, if my arms would stop flailing at any moment, I would have literally hundreds of mosquitoes on me. So you fight because you have to fight. Mosquitoes are external. The sin is in you. It's the enemy within. But it's that desperate. There's the reality of attack. And you have to fight in order to run the race. You have to keep fighting. Sin is no longer your master if you are in Christ. But it's still a factor. Still a factor. It's kind of like a persistent cough that's just, it keeps coming back. Or like a stubborn weed. You know, you pull the top off, the top breaks off and the root remains and weed comes up more vigorous than ever. You can't kill sin completely, but you can be killing it. And that's what we're called to do. Be killing sin. Some struggles may continue for years or even decades. And it's possible some of you have been committing the same old sin for years. And it seems like nothing's going to change. It can change. You can change. Change will not be easy in most cases. Sin is habit forming. Habits of behavior with underlying habits of thinking. You can't break loose from those so easily. But change is possible. And as time passes, you will find yourself struggling less often if you are doing battle. As you learn to speak truth to yourself over time, then you develop new habits of thinking. And each time you resist temptation, each time you turn away from sin to God, it's like you're taking a little step further, closer to Him, further down the racetrack. So, sometimes it seems like we're running with weights on us, but that's not the end of the story. Because the way we run the race, the way that God calls us to run the race, Hebrews 12, is to run looking at Jesus, considering Him. If we don't look at Him, if we don't consider Him, then we grow weary and faint-hearted. That's a given. So, fixing your eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of your faith, considering Him, lest you grow weary and faint-hearted. Look especially, pay particular attention to the cross, because that's where He endured the weight of our sin, the hostility of sinners against Him. And so as we look there, as we see Jesus running His race, weighed down with our sin as He neared His finish line, as we fix our eyes on Him, then we are able to run, as it were, with wings. And it doesn't have to feel like, I'm just weighted down with this heavy, heavy cloak. I can barely walk. It's dragging me to the ground. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is the source of your strength. And He is a strength. And we gain strength as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we consider Him who bore the weight of our sin on the cross. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. To wait for Him means to trust Him. It means to savor God's promises by faith until they come about, until we have them in hand. And God's promise is that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So, run with endurance the race set before you. Now, I want to say, let's get practical. But looking to Jesus is practical. You have to see that. Right, here are four to-dos. And this is straight from Tim Chester, his book, You Can Change, the 10th chapter, four to-dos. And I'm just going to read them. And there they are. The first one, keep returning to the cross to see your sin canceled and to draw near to God in full assurance of welcome. That's the first. Second, keep looking to God instead of to sin for satisfaction, focusing on the four liberating truths of God's greatness, glory, goodness, and grace. Third, cut off, throw off, put off, kill off everything that might strengthen or provoke sinful desires. And then fourth, bring sin into the light through regular accountability to another Christian. Chester points out that if we resist doing these things, and he says often it's the case with numbers 3 and 4 that we do resist them, then it's a sign that you still treasure sin in your heart. And so we just need to turn to God in repentance. Items 3 and 4 in that list are very practical. Items 1 and 2 are very essential. And those first two items are straight out of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look to Jesus who endured the cross. Consider Jesus. In Christ we have a new desire for Jesus, to know Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to please Him, to obey Him. We have old desires that linger. We wish we could just stomp them out. Pull them up by the root or obliterate them by taking the right kind of pill, but they do linger. But they weaken over time. You are no longer a slave to sin. Sin remains, and the reformers, the Reformation Christians, had this motto, semper peccator, semper justus. Translate? Always a sinner, always justified. Praise be to God. So, yes, I'm a sinner. You are too. Don't think of yourself as a failed sinner. Think of yourself as a justified saint. For a person who is in Christ, sin is never the last word. The last word is grace. Praise be to God that there is a new power in us. The Spirit is in us. Grace is in us. We have new hearts. We have new desire for Christ, Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Praise be to you, Father, and to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that you have made purchase of us, and that by your grace we belong to you. I thank you for that slogan, Semper Peccator, Semper Justus. Lord, we thank you that we are justified and that we are your saints. So, Lord, as your saints, we look to you for grace, for help, to run with endurance this race. Yes, Lord, we still battle. We're still struggling with the enemy within. But you are stronger and your grace is stronger. So we thank you for that. Have your way with our hearts and our lives. In Jesus, amen.